Amen. Well, it's good to see you all here this morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking good. Amen. I believe all of God's people look good. And if you don't believe it, just receive it as a prophetic word. Amen. We started this series, which I've called Be Strong and Courageous, several weeks back. And we want to continue this morning. This morning I want to share about the power of grace. The power of God's grace that helps us to be strong and courageous. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Grace is one of these things that we always need, desperately need, and we oftentimes underestimate and undervalue its importance. And so this morning I just want to remind us of this grace of God that has so many different dimensions to it. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In all that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from ourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." And so first I want to share a little bit about the grace for salvation. That if you are a believer, you have already received and you're the beneficiaries of this grace. And Paul takes time here in Ephesians just to remind the Ephesians about this grace of God, that before we came to Christ, we were part of the world system. We were ruled by the prince of the power of the air. He's the one who rules the system of the world, not in terms of economics or money, but in terms of the values of the world, in terms of how the world thinks and functions. The devil manipulates the world and directs how people would deal with issues and the values that they have. And we were all a part of that, and we just functioned along that. Didn't even realize it, that was ways of thinking that were contrary to God, that were really incurred God's wrath. But this is how the devil works. And Satan, I put here in the notes, is actively involved in controlling the lives of the unsaved. He says that the spirit is not at work in the sons or children of disobedience. They don't realize it. They think that they are doing their own thing. And yes, they are responsible for what they do, but the enemy is still at work, leading them, guiding them, keeping them captive to their ways of belief. And we were all like that. And the only reason why we are here today is because of God's grace. It's not because, let me speak for myself, because some of you might not agree with me, but it's not because I was so smart. You know, I wasn't smart. In fact, the things I was doing was actually foolish. It amazes me when you escape sin and you look back at what people do in sin, and it's like, man, that's just so stupid. I'm amazed. I look at people, they go from one relationship to the next, all the time going after the same type of person. And I'm thinking, wake up! Can't you see what you're doing? But they can't, because the enemy has blinded their eyes and they can't see what they're doing. And there I was. Had it not been for the grace of God to at some point open my eyes and help me to see the futility of the way I was living. And so Paul says, verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time, and we're just gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following his desires and his thoughts. And the world system feeds into the desires of our flesh and into our thought patterns, into our minds. I shared a little bit last Sunday evening that Paul says in Romans 8 that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. But the mind that is set on the things of the Spirit experiences life. And the idea there is that we have our minds set. You know, it's like a self-willed individual who, it doesn't matter what you say to him or her, they're going to go and do what they want to do regardless. And so we were in the world. We were controlled, the enemy controlled our ways of thinking, established some strongholds in our ways of thinking. And it didn't matter what God's word said, we were going to do what we want to do regardless. And that's how we were. And I thank God for the past tense. That's how we were. Because now we should have our minds set on the things of God. Because if your mind is not set on the things of God, I'm telling you, the enemy is going to find some thoughts for you to think, which is going to lead you away from the things of God. So you might as well set your mind upon God's desires and what God wants for you and what the Spirit wants for you. Amen. So verse 3 says, let the rest, you were by nature deserving of wrath. And then we get verse 4. That three-letter word there, but. There we were in our sin, but because of his great love, but because of God's mercy, but because of God's grace, you and I have escaped the ensnares of the enemy. Why? Because of God's great love. It's not because I was so smart, it's because God loved me so much. It's not because you are so intelligent, it's because of God's great love that he set us free. And so it's because of his great love. God, who is rich in mercy, the Greek word here for rich is describes somebody who is so rich. You know, it's like the billionaire type of rich. Because, you know, the word rich is sort of relative. You know, the person who's struggling, who can not make ends meet, will look at somebody else who can just go out and go to Branson at any time and think that they're rich. But the word is used here is used of the type of word we talk about, a billionaire, which most of us can't even relate to. I mean, I'm thinking that there are some people who they earn so much, they earn more than $1 million a day. Let's think about that. Earning more than $1 million a day, what do you do with so much money? I can't imagine it. And so the word used here is talking about that type of rich, that God has so much mercy that we can never exhaust it. Wherever you go and you encounter God, your encounter is mercy. And because of his great love and he being so rich in mercy, he's the one who made us alive with Christ. And in the verse 5, Paul says, it's by grace you have been saved. And that phrase, it is by grace you have been saved, is repeated in verse 8. As a way of emphasizing that it's all of God's grace. It's not because we're so smart. It's not because we're so good looking. It's none of those things why we were saved. It's all of God's grace. And I'm thankful because if it was anything else, I would not be able to afford it. But because of God's grace, God is rich in mercy and grace. Now, there is a technical difference between mercy and grace. Mercy really describes us not getting what we deserve. You know, it's like the person who is convicted of a crime and the president pardons them. They don't get what they deserve. They don't get the time in prison. They don't get the punishment that they deserve. That's mercy. Grace is where we get what we don't deserve. Because it's one thing to have mercy and just set the person free from prison. Now what are they going to do? So grace comes along and says, here is somewhere to live. Here is clothes. Here's a car to drive. Here is a job for you. You're getting all these things that you don't deserve. And you and I are recipients of both. in that we didn't get what we deserve. We didn't get God's judgment. We didn't get the penalty for our sins. And on top of that, God has given us all things freely with Christ to enjoy. That should make a dead man shout amen.
Amen.
To think about it, that we're getting all of these things that we don't deserve, all because of God being so full of mercy and of grace. So any picture that you have of a God who's just quick to judge and quick to wipe you off the scene is a wrong picture. It's very inaccurate. He's full of mercy and of grace. And he extends that to you and to me continually. So I'm hoping you get that distinction clear. Anybody got it clear in your mind? If you got it clear in your mind, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, let me muddy it up a little bit now for you. But you see, what has happened in theology is that we try and make distinctions and we realize that, well, the Bible is not as simple as we put it. Because when you read the Old Testament, it says that his mercies are new to us every morning. And what that says in the Old Testament is that, well, it means we don't get God's judgment every morning, but it also means every morning we're getting fresh air to breathe, fresh of God's resources being made available to us. So really and truly, you can actually sometimes use the words sort of interchangeably. Sort of thought I'd just throw it in there just to play with how you think and give you things to meditate on. But God is rich in mercy and grace. And it's because of God's grace that God paid the price for our sins. It's because of God's grace that you and I got the revelation that we need to be saved. It's because of grace, it says, that we even got the faith to believe, which is a gift from God. So that we can't even boast. If we're going to boast about anything, all we can boast about is God's goodness and God's grace. It is God's grace that came to us through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that grace and truth came through Christ. And basically, it's like they're married together. You can't have grace without understanding truth. And the truth is that we're all sinners. And to receive God's grace, all God expects from us is to turn away from our sins. In other words, we can't, you have this idea of this cheap grace, which says it doesn't really matter what you do. No, the way to experience God's grace is to turn away from our sins and to receive it. And if you don't turn away from your sin, then you're not yet ready to receive God's grace. You're actually rejecting God's grace. So I don't want us to leave here believing in some sort of cheap grace. But it's still because of God's goodness and God's mercy to all of us that changed us, changed me, changed you from a sinner to a saint. A miracle to change the very essence of who we are. All because of God's love towards us. And made us to become his children. God is so full of love. He is love. He can't be anything else but love. And so we have that grace for salvation. But then God gives us more grace, grace after grace, all different types of grace, the manifold aspect of God's grace. And so if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read from verse 7 through to verse 10. Or because of these unsurpassingly great revelations, Paul is talking about the fact that he was caught up into the third heavens and he heard things that he couldn't even repeat or express. And he says, because of this surpassing revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's say that last sentence together. 1, 2, 3. For I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul says. So there's a place, there's a place for us to be able to find strength in the midst of weakness. There's a place in which we can lay hold of God's grace in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of difficulties, and find strength. And so Paul here talks about the fact that he was given this thorn in the flesh. And scholars for centuries have been trying to figure out what is this thorn in the flesh. And they really don't know. Some think it's a sickness that Paul had. Some think it might have been an individual who was there with Paul. I don't know. I am not any better than these theologians. But the only thing I know is what the Bible says here. And that it was something from the devil. A messenger of Satan. Something from the devil. And Paul didn't just accept it passively. Paul prayed. The Bible says, the NIV says, he pleaded with the Lord. He earnestly went before God for this thing to be removed. Father, this is not from you. This is from the devil. Please take it away. That's important to me because sometimes we accept things passively. And Paul didn't do that. Paul was actively praying that God would remove it. And God spoke to him. One time I said, Paul, it's going to be like this. But in the midst of it, I'm going to give you grace. And Paul perhaps took that for a while, but then after a few weeks or months, he said, oh, this thing, Lord. And he comes back to the Lord and prayed about it again. And he prayed about it 3 times. That's why I have encouragement, even for sickness, to pray continually. Because I know that that is God's will. And so here is Paul not accepting this thing passively, but praying for this thing to be removed because it's something from the devil. I don't understand it. If you understand it, then write some books so people can read. But I don't understand how you can be a man like Paul, who's so close to God, and have something from the devil that God won't remove. But that is how it was. And God's response was, Paul, my grace is sufficient. My grace is what you need. My grace will be with you in the midst of that, to take you through it. The Bible says, Paul says, that the power of Christ is made perfect in our weakness. And just in case you think that weakness, I want us to understand what Paul means by weakness. He's not talking about sin. Okay, so Paul's not talking about you living your sin, living your drugs and stuff, and then saying, God's grace is made perfect in my sin. He didn't say that. He goes on to explain what he means by weaknesses. He says, I will delight in weaknesses, verse 10, in insults. Where you have people who they just rub you the wrong way and say all of the derogatory things about you. And there's nothing you can do about it but to lay hold of God's grace. They don't understand it, but for the grace of God, I'd tell you something, but oh, thank you for grace, Lord. I can smile, even though they don't know that is. I'm saying, thank you, Lord, for grace. Because in my natural response, I'd be weak and I would do things that might not necessarily be nice, but for the grace of God. And what that says to all of us is that it doesn't matter what circumstance you find yourself in. It doesn't really matter what people say about you. You can lay hold of God's grace. Stop making excuses and cry out to God and say, Lord, give me grace to deal with this one. And so Paul says, in insults. In hardships. Things just go wrong. You're having a hard time, a difficult time. But in the midst of it, you can find God's grace. In other words, you don't have to get bitter. You don't have to get grumpy. You can experience God's grace and still smile. When I was back in Jamaica recently, and I've shared about this pastor before, he's still part of the pastoral team there in the church in Jamaica, who was shot in his back in 1997 and has been paralyzed from his waist down ever since. And this man still has a smile on his face. As a consequence of his paralysis, he had a stroke several years after that. And he still has a smile on his face. He's still saying God is good. He's still saying, you know, he's still praising the Lord. He's still leading the church, still being an example. What has happened? Somewhere in the midst of his hardship, he was able to lay hold of God's grace. And because of that, now, in the midst of his difficulties, he becomes a testimony of how God can keep us, no matter what we're going through. So we can remain strong in the midst of these weaknesses, in the midst of these challenges. We can lay hold of the grace of Almighty God. So it's more than just the grace for salvation. Thank God for the grace for salvation. But there are so many different dimensions and aspects to God's grace. It's God's ability to enable us to do and to be what he wants us to do and to be. He says in persecutions, this is more active now. People deliberately coming against you because of your faith. And you can lay hold of God's grace in the midst of that type of circumstance, in difficulties. There's a grace. When you're going through grief, when you're going through loss, there's a grace of God that you can lay hold of to help you to go through it. That's awesome. There's grace for every circumstance, every situation. And you and I might look on and wonder, how can they do it? I look on the past and wonder, how can he do it? But it's not him. It's the grace of God at work in him. And you don't get the grace until you need it. And so that's why it looks so difficult. But when the time comes, when we go through our circumstance, God's grace is there available for you and me to lay hold of, to take us through. And so Paul could say that when I am weak, when I have these struggles, when I have these difficulties, I can lay hold of the strength that there is in God. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. So when we talk about being courageous and being strong, we're not talking about that you don't have difficulties. We're not talking about that you always feel strong in yourself. No, we're talking about the fact that you can find strength in God. And in the natural, you look weak. In the natural, you wonder what's going to happen. But because of the God whom you serve, you say, Lord, thank you for your grace. And I'm going to cry out unto you until I receive that grace. That's what Paul did. He pleaded with God, and God's response was, here's grace, Paul. Here is grace. Receive it. That verse alone tells me that God doesn't promise us that everything will just be nice and smooth and you'll have no more problems in life. He didn't promise that. What he promised was that no matter what you're going through, his grace will be there. He'll be there and his grace will be there with us. That's what he promised. And that means we can still smile. That means we can still say God is good. That means we can still share the testimony of God's presence. And in fact, I believe that to the world, that becomes a more powerful testimony than when everything is nice and dandy. When they see you going through the difficulties, when you have lost your job and you can still praise God, that becomes a more powerful testimony to the world than when you get a promotion. Because when you get a promotion, everybody can say praise God. But when you lose a job, that's the time when the world looks on and says, let me see if she really believes this thing. Let me see if he really believes this. So God's grace will strengthen us. And with that, that leads us then to a grace for our daily walk with the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may find or may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so here is the writer of Hebrews, and he's reminding the believers that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who was tempted in every way as you and I are tempted, but he didn't sin. And so what the writer is saying, that even in the midst of the trials we're going through, in the midst of temptation, we can find God's grace. We can come to his throne, and his throne is not a throne at this point in time of judgment. It's not a throne of condemnation. It's not a throne of saying, get away from me. It's a throne of grace. All that comes from his presence is grace, 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 and more grace. And that's why you and I should run and come, well, the writer says, to come boldly to that throne of grace. Run to the place of grace. Right. You're being tempted? Run to the place of grace. Times are difficult? Run to the place of grace. And so the writer says to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy. Lord, I need mercy. Lord, things are difficult. Lord, this person is getting on my last nerves. It happens. That's great. You can talk to each other. And if you have time, we'll talk about praying for each other. You can talk to each other, but the truth is, the grace you need is not coming from me, it's coming from him. And sometimes I found people find it, I don't know, it seems to be easier for them to go and talk to their neighbor, so their neighbor can encourage them in their discouragement, rather than to go to the Lord, so you can find the grace to deal with the issue and the circumstance. When I lost my mother as a teenager, it was only God who was able to understand what I was going through. And so we need to encourage people to go to the throne of grace. And the interesting thing about this throne of grace, it says that when we go there, we find mercy, and then we find grace to help us in our time of need. In other words, because you've been at the throne of grace as a regular thing, when you're facing difficult circumstances, you just find grace is already there to help you. But when you're not spending time at a place of grace, when you're going through your day now and you get the flat tire and you get different things, all of a sudden you find yourself not responding the way you're supposed to respond. Because something happens to us when we have been spending time with God. And he extends grace to us even when we realize that we need it. You find it's already there. And when you look back, you realize it's only because of the grace of God I was able to make it through. And so the writer here encourages us, if you want to live a victorious life, a strong victorious life, come consistently all the time to that throne of grace. Spend some time in the presence of God. Approach it boldly. There are a couple of scriptures that make me feel uneasy. One of them is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. It's just talking about Esau. And the writer says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Verse 16 says, see that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as oldest son. Afterward, you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. And so at verse 15, always caused me to feel uneasy. See to it that you don't fall short of the grace of God. Think about that. That God offers us grace to deal with every circumstance, every situation. But you and I have to lay hold of it. Esau didn't lay hold of it because Esau allowed bitterness to build in his heart. Somebody has done you wrong. Somebody has insulted you. Somebody has mistreated you. But there's a grace of God to help you to deal with it. But if you harbor unforgiveness, if you harbor unforgiveness, what it does, it leads to bitterness and anger. And when you become bitter and anger, it's hard for you to lay hold of God's grace. The rest of us can look on and can see that you've become bitter and anger and angry, but you are just justifying it rather than laying hold of God's grace. And so you fall short, and you might meet people. They tell you about what somebody did to them back in 1998 and 1984. And you're like, get over it now. But they can't because they've missed God's grace. So God comes with his grace, offering it. And we say, no, we don't want that. Because I don't want them to feel as if I'm soft and weak. So I want to keep this anger and I want to keep this bitterness a little longer. And before you know it, you miss out on God's grace. That's a fearful thing. So put here, it's possible to fall short of God's grace. Holding unforgiveness produces bitterness. Rejecting the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has been released to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. The Spirit of God convicts you, and you say, no, I don't want to forgive them. No, I don't want to do this. Leave me alone. And you keep saying that to the Spirit of God, and before you know it, you end up in that state where you just look miserable and not as beautiful as you should. How many know that when people are miserable, they don't look beautiful? It's true. And you start to get wrinkled and old because of all the misery you have in your life. Get rid of it and allow the grace of God to work. And so friends, when the Spirit of God convicts you, just say, yes, Lord, yes. You are right, Lord. I turn away from it, Lord. Lord, vengeance is yours. You will deal with it. When we deliberately disobey God's word, then we put ourselves in a place where we can miss the grace of God, because with the word of God comes a grace from God to walk in his word. Just some things quickly. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, Paul says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. And he goes on to talk about, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path. It's verse 3. And he goes on to talk about the difficulties you have to go through. And so it's possible that you can come into the salvation thing, and the grace of God is there for us to walk in victory, to experience the strength of God, but we don't lay hold of it and allow it to work inside of us. And so we end up at the same place and not moving on as we should, and we receive, as were, that grace for growth in vain. Yes, you're saved and you make it to heaven, but you get to heaven as a miserable, grumpy soul rather than one who's excited. Because Paul goes on to talk about all the things he experienced, beatings, imprisonments, sleepless nights, and the only reason why he's able to go through all of that because of God's grace. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. But the writer of James encourages us and gives us some steps that we can take to lay hold of God's grace. James 4 verse 6 says, he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humility says, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need grace for this circumstance. I need grace to deal with this individual. I need grace to deal with these troubles. I need grace to go through this time of grief and mourning. That's what humility says. I need grace. I need you, Lord. And the Bible says he does what? He gives grace to the humble. But for the one who says, I can do this. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need any help from God. I'm fine. The Bible says he actually opposes the proud. So if you want to go in grace, if I want to go in grace, it behoves me then to walk a life of humility. That's the reason why I have to come to God every day, because I need him. We just sang it earlier. All I need is you, Lord. And that's the reality. I need God. I thank God for all of you. And yes, God will use you to help me. But the reality is that all of you can leave. But if the Lord leaves, I'm in trouble. So I need the Lord. I can't live a day without him. In fact, I can't even live a moment without him. I need him. And the Bible says when we live that type of life, he gives us the grace that we need. We become strong in the midst of weakness, strong in the midst of trials, strong in the midst of difficulties. James 4 verse 7 says, submit then to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So the humility causes me to submit myself to the Lord, and then I can deal with the enemy. Verse 9 says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom because of how they were living. And then it says in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. We don't have time to deal with the grace for ministry. It's a subject all in and of itself. But just one thing I want to share is that we also need the prayers of others. And that's part of humility. To realize I need for people to be praying for me. Paul, the mighty apostle, was always asking the church to pray for him. And so in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, Peter says this in part of his prayer. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Peter prays for the church to grow in grace. They were going through difficulties, they were going through trials, and Peter was praying for them that they might lay hold of God's grace. You are going through difficulties, you are going through challenges. It's part of life. But we need to be praying one for another that we might lay hold of God's grace. Let us stand. So if you want to lay hold of God's grace, the writer of Hebrews says to come boldly to that throne. Come regularly to that throne that we can find mercy, which means you're going to come there with a repentant heart so you can experience mercy. Come boldly to that throne. Be obedient to the Spirit. When the Spirit of God convicts you, say, yes, Lord. Follow the word of God. Pray one for another that you might lay hold of the grace of God and grow in it and increase in it. Let us bow our heads this morning. For when I'm weak, Paul says, then I'm strong because I've laid hold of God's grace. I can face the difficulties because of God's grace. Maybe there's somebody in this house this morning, you're saying, Joe Campbell, I walked away from the Lord and I want to recommit myself to him this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves this morning? And then maybe there are some folks among us. There are some things that you're facing and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I need God's grace. It doesn't have to be negative things. Sometimes it's just the things that God calls you to do. He might call you to do a certain project and you realize, to be able to do this project, I need God's grace, because in the natural, it's intimidating. But there's a grace of God to help you to go through with it. And that comes from out of the grace for ministry, but it still is applicable. And whatever God calls it to, there's a grace to it, but sometimes we don't realize it is there until we start to take a step. And you're saying, would someone pray with me? I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. You're saying this morning, I need God's grace. I see that hand. Anybody else? Maybe you're facing some difficulties. Maybe you're facing some difficult people. Maybe they're part of your family. And you really need God's grace because you have to interact with them. But guess what? There's a grace that's available so when you interact with them, what they see is the very presence of God. That the way you respond becomes a testimony even to them. So please keep those hands up so I can see them. Could we do as we did this earlier, just move to those hands and just pray one for another? Keep a hand up, and I'm going to ask more of those who are close by just to pray. Lay a hand upon those who have their hands up. We thank you this morning that you are God who is full of love, a God who is rich in mercy, a God who extends grace to us for every circumstance, for every situation that we might face. Father, I pray for each of us that we might not fall short of that grace, but Lord, instead that we might run into your presence so we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Father, I pray for those who are facing difficulties, those who have challenging circumstances, those, oh God, who are even seeking to be obedient to you, to do things you have called them to do, that, Father God, you might just give them more grace. Father, I pray that their faith would fail them not. That, Lord, instead that their faith would remain strong. That in the midst of their weakness, oh God, they might experience the grace that comes strengthening them, oh God, saying, yes, you can. Because God is with us, and with God all things are possible. Yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, you can, because of the presence of Almighty God. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who comes and strengthens us. And we can't boast. It's not because of ourselves. If we're going to boast of anything, we're going to boast about our weaknesses. That because of our weaknesses, we have seen God at work. We have seen God come through. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, I pray you might go with us. And Lord, may we delight ourselves in your grace. May we always, oh God, lay hold of your grace. Lord, may we never seek to live this life on our own. But Lord, may we throw ourselves, as it were, into your grace. Lord, may people around us be able to see the grace of God at work in us and through us, even as you change us and transform us from glory to glory. Father, I pray as we interact with people this week, that Lord, something about how we interact with them might cause them to want to know the God whom we serve, might cause them to give praise to the God whom we serve. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, and amen.